Well, welcome everybody. Thank you again for joining us here online. As we continue to work through the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at the life of Jesus and how Mark tells that story and the things that he emphasizes. And today I want to get right into that and talk about one of the major themes that has come up over and over and over. Jesus addresses the entire way people think about religion. Our word religion comes from there's two different parts of the word that help us to understand what religion is all about, and we could define it as rebinding. So the first part of the word, the re, thinking about again, doing something repetitively, and then the second part of it is where we get our word ligament, which is the ligament attaches bone to bone and holds things together, and that's the idea that we have for religion, rebinding, putting things back together and holding them back together. Now you can understand how that idea of religion could be taken in a really positive way, but also in a negative way. So in a positive way, our religion can rebind ourselves, can bring all the parts of us together and hold us together as a whole person, bringing together our mind, our heart, our will, our soul, and making sure that we're a person of integrity, for example. On another level, we could think of the rebinding of people in good, healthy relationships, coming together in community, people rebound, brought in and held together to love each other and care for each other. And then, of course, we could go to the idea of a rebinding between us and God, bringing us and God back together and holding us together in a tight relationship that transforms who we are in a really good way. Then you could think about how being bound to something or rebound to something could be a really negative thing. If you're bound to something that's unhealthy or something that you really don't want to be bound to, that's like a prison. This is the idea of being chained up. Think of addiction, where you're bound and you want to stop doing something, but you just can't. Or in other areas of our life, maybe you really want to do something, but you're just not free because you're bound up in one way or another. Maybe in the way that you think, the way that you feel, or the way that you act. And so religion can be both a really positive rebinding of ourselves, our communities, and our relationship with God, but also can be a form of slavery if we bind ourselves religiously to things that are unhealthy for us, that don't help us move forward. And Jesus talks a lot about religion, and we've seen even over the past couple of weeks, but really throughout the entire Gospel of Mark, that Jesus attacks the religious practices and the religious system of his day. The last couple of weeks, if you've been following with us, you've seen that Jesus talks about specifically the temple and how the system, their religious system, has been corrupted. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how it's just not acting in a way that offers forgiveness and grace and reminds people of how they are forgiven by God so that they can go and forgive others and live a free life, to be unbound from their guilt. Last week, we talked about how the temple system and the religious system really wasn't helping people to pour out love the way that it was supposed to. And that what we're supposed to be bound to is the love of God that helps us love the world around us. And so now we're coming to Mark chapter 13, if you want to follow along with us and read along with us, that would be awesome. And in it, Jesus, he starts to use words where he's predicting the end or the end of the age. And this, by a lot of people, has often been misunderstood what he's talking about. People think that he's talking about the end of the world. When the end of the world is coming, this is what it's going to look like. But what Jesus is actually talking about is the end of the world as they knew it. He's actually talking about the destruction of the temple. He's continuing on talking about that theme of the religious system. And now he's saying this is actually all going to fall apart. And your temple, where that's the center of your religious life, your political life, is going to be attacked and it's going to fall. And he's preparing people for that event. Because I think Jesus, he wants to warn us, and in some ways he's saying, this is going to be a horrible, terrible event, but it's also going to show us how fragile that system is. And one of the things that I think he expresses to us is when our religion no longer transforms us, we need to transform it. And so as Jesus is going to talk about how life as they know it with their temple, where they believe God is and how God operates, is all going to fall apart. But as Jesus has already said, it's really not working anyway. And so when your religion has stopped transforming you in a positive way, you need to be willing to transform it. So Jesus is going to show that this horrible event that's going to rock everything is actually going to be the birth of a new way of expressing their faith, a new way of being religious, a new way of binding themselves and being bound to God and to their communities and even in their own lives, personal lives. So in Mark chapter 13, if you read the first 13 verses, which we don't have time to do in this message, but if you read them, what you find out is Jesus starts talking about, you know, you're going to hear rumors of wars, nations rising up against nations, earthquakes, there's going to be these big events. And in the first 13 verses, he's basically saying, don't panic. That happens, and that always happens. Don't look at every little thing that's happening in the world and saying, oh, the end is coming. This is it. Don't panic. Just relax. Now, for us, our context is completely different. And again, Jesus, I'm going to show, is talking about something that would happen within 40 years of his death. And he's talking about a specific event that's going to happen. But I think Jesus, he might say something similar to us. And even in 2020, man, we look at all the things that are happening. And Jesus might come along to us and say once in a while, you know, put your phone down. You don't have to look at your news feed every minute of every day. You don't have to look at everything that's happening in the world and think, oh, this is it. Oh, this is the end of the world's coming. The end of the world's coming. Oh, this is the worst. Oh, we're panicking. Oh, he might say, relax. I mean, he's talking to people who live in a culture where to hear of a war happening, it would take weeks, if not months, after it started for you to actually hear about it. We live in a society where we can hear everything that's happening in the world in seconds, in minutes. And sometimes we're, I think, over-stimulated by hearing about everything that's happening in the world. And we might be tempted to jump at everything and panic at everything. And this is the worst. And Jesus might say, just relax. This happens in the world. Doesn't mean it's a good thing, but there's always wars. There's always earthquakes. There's always things that are unsettling happening. You don't have to follow the waves of everything that you hear about by panicking or overreacting. Or thinking that this is our problem that we have to solve. But then in verse 14, Jesus, he does switch, and now he's going to talk about there is coming a time, and you really are going to need to pay attention, and you're really going to need to react in a specific way. And again, he's talking about when their temple is going to be destroyed. This is the end of the world as they know it. Their stability, their politics, their religion, their national aspirations are all going to undergo significant challenges and changes and transformation. And out of it, Jesus is going to call them to express their faith in a whole new way. So we'll start reading in verse 14. Jesus says, "The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be. Reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack." So Jesus uses this language, a sacrilegious object that causes desecration, or what in other translations and other people talk about as the abomination of desolation. It is a sacrilegious and violent overthrow of the temple. He's speaking of a time when a foreign power will come in, take over the temple, destroy it, and set up an idolatrous figure, some kind of image of another god or goddess in their temple. One of the most horribly profane things that the Jewish people could think of happening to their temple. The language that Jesus uses here, of the abomination of desolation, or the sacrilegious object that brings desolation, comes from the book of Daniel. Listen to a couple of verses. Daniel 11, verse 31. It says, these are prophecies from Daniel. "His army will take over the temple fortress, pollute the sanctuary, put a stop to the daily sacrifices, and set up the sacrilegious object that causes desolation," or the abomination of desecration. Chapter 12, verse 11, the next chapter, we read, "From the time the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped," and he goes on and on and on. Now, Daniel is writing hundreds of years before Jesus, and he is talking about and foreseeing the time that happened in history when a Seleucid ruler named Antiochus Epiphany IV, who ruled Palestine, sort of the end of the second century BC and into the first century of the BC, comes in and overtakes the temple, and he set up an image of Zeus, their god, in the Jewish temple, which was never supposed to have an image of any other god, of course, other than the true God, Yahweh. And then it said that he sacrificed pigs. Pigs for the Jewish people were profane. They were unclean, disgusting. He brings them into the place of worship, the sacred place of worship, and sacrifice. And so if you're a Jewish person, this is an abomination and desecration. It's violence. It's a foreign power coming over, taking over, overthrowing the religious system, putting in their own gods, and profaning everything. It's just the worst that it could possibly get. And so that's something that happened in the relatively near history of the people that Jesus is talking to now. And he's picking up that language and basically saying something similar is happening again. He says there, I love this little in brackets, reader, pay attention, like wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Reader, you'll remember I'm talking about the prophecy in Daniel when this happened, but what I'm really talking about the Romans. For the Jews in Jesus' time, the Romans were always thought to be an abomination because they were the violent superpower that was always threatening them, that was always threatening their religious system. And Jesus is saying, remember in our history, this time where Antiochus Epiphanes came in and did these horrible things, awful, awful memories? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. The Romans are coming again, and you need to be prepared for that. There's going to be a lot of things happening in history. Don't panic about all of them, but one day you're going to see the Romans march into the temple, and you need to pay attention. And then he says, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. In other words, this will not be a time to linger around, to stick around and see what's going to happen and make decisions. You need to be ready. You're going to need to run because your life is going to be in danger. He continues in verse 16, a person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter. For there will be greater anguish in those days than at any other time since God created the world, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. So we know that actually what Jesus was talking about here happened in history. It happened in the year 70. The Romans came in and destroyed the temple, marched in and kind of violently overtook everything. And Jesus was warning them of that and saying, when that happens, you need to run. And he paints a picture to make sure people know how terrible this is going to be and to warn them, do not stick around and fight for the temple. And he even points it out. He says, man, I feel bad for pregnant mothers because this is going to be a time where you're going to have to really run. That's going to be hard. Or mothers who are nursing because little kids are going to have a hard time keeping up. I hope it's not going to happen in winter because that's going to make it even harder for you to run and get out of there. But this will be a time where you don't stay and fight. You need to get out of there. It's time to run. And when you see the sign, when you see that sacrilegious object, when you see the Roman emperor come into the temple, you'll know. This isn't a time to play around. This is a time to get out and run away. And Jesus will move on to show his alternative way of living and how they're supposed to respond and react. He brings in one more warning, though. Verse 21, he says, Then, if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive people, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out, I have warned you about this ahead of time. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Those last couple of verses, 24 and 25, are borrowed from spots in Isaiah, another prophet. You can look them up in chapters 13, verse 10 and 34, 4. And they talk about the destruction of a couple of different places, nations, Babylon and Edom. And this is language that prophets used to let people know the time is coming when there's going to be incredible instability. So think about the sun and the moon, the sun not shining, the moon being darkened. The sun and the moon are some of the most stable pictures that we have of life. The sun shines every single day. The moon, as long as it's not clouded over, we see the light reflecting off of the moon every single night. And so this is metaphoric language that the prophets would use, that Jesus is now using, of a time when there's going to be incredible instability. Stars in the sky often represent political or religious leaders. They're going to fall. Everything that you know that's religiously and politically stable is going to be gone. This is going to be a time of incredible disruption where everything's going to change. Where you're going to see leaders that fall away, where the things that you thought were steady in your life and gave you stability will be gone. Remember, the temple's going to be destroyed. And life as you know it is never going to be the same. Things are going to be destroyed. Sun, moon, and stars being darkened indicates a lack of stability and the fall of major world leaders. There's going to be a huge shakeup, is what Jesus is trying to say in symbolic and metaphoric language. And that's why he's just warned them that in this time, there's going to be people who rise up and say, there's the Messiah, or I'm the Messiah, come follow me, because there's going to be a leadership void. When people are thrown into chaos, they're going to be looking and saying, who do we follow? Who's going to lead us to safety? Who's going to bring back stability? Who's going to bring back peace? Who's going to put us back to where we want to go? And Jesus is going to say, listen, at that time, there's going to be people vying to fill that leadership void. Don't follow them. There's going to be people who are trying to convince you, let's stay here and fight off the Romans. Let's fight for our temple. Let's fight for our city. Let's fight for all of this. And Jesus is saying, no, this is a time to run and get out of there. Do not be deceived by these people. Of course, what Jesus is angling here, he's already been trying to tell people, let them know, slowly introduce the fact that he is the Messiah. He's the one that's bringing them the peace of God, no matter what's going on in their lives. When calamity strikes, he's saying, don't let anybody take you off course. Don't let anybody convince you to try and join this violent revolution. That's not my way. Don't let anybody try and convince you to fight for a system that doesn't need to be fought for, that we actually need to get rid of. The warning here is to give up the fight for the temple and a misguided nationalism that they had. We have to fight for all that we have. And Jesus is going to offer them, as he always does, a much bigger vision and mission. And so we come back to kind of our main theme that Jesus is trying to tell them, which is when our religion no longer transforms us, we need to transform it. And this is an opportunity, as Jesus sees it, for them to transform their faith and to go a different way. He's saying to them, don't fight an unwinnable fight. Don't come in with the violence that Rome will threaten you with. Don't try and answer it with violence, because you'll just die. There'll be more death. Don't defend an indefensible religious system. He's been talking about, over the last couple of weeks, again, he's been talking about how this temple system has been corrupted. It's not offering love anymore. It's not offering grace anymore. Don't try and defend it. And stop fighting against and start fighting for. I love this. This is what Jesus is going to talk about in the next little section. Stop fighting against everything and start deciding who you're fighting for. I'll get there in a minute. But I think what Jesus is saying is continue in my humility, my healing, my servanthood, grace, forgiveness. And all of this, when the temple is destroyed, will be shown to be the way. it's going to vindicate the way of Jesus. And this is important because Jesus, we haven't got there yet, but we're coming to a time where Jesus will be crucified, and a lot of people will say, ah, his way was obviously the wrong way. It just got him killed. But Jesus is actually going to show that if you fast forward a generation, 40 years or so, and the temple is destroyed, it's going to show that my way is actually the way to peace, is actually the way to the kingdom of God, is actually the way that the world will be transformed. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, then everyone will see the Son of Man. So this is when this happens, when the temple's destroyed, when you see the abomination that brings desolation, then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now again, this is often misunderstood. Some people have read this and said, this talks about the fact that Jesus will come back to earth sometime in the future at the end of the world and bring all of his chosen ones together. But it's not. The language here, the Son of Man coming on the clouds, comes from Daniel chapter 7. Very important chapter in the history of the Jewish people. It talks about the representative of God's people who suffers. And then when you read that afterwards, the suffering representative comes on the clouds. When it talks about that, he's actually going to God, not coming to earth, coming to God. So what Jesus is talking about here is the coming on the clouds is his coming into his throne. He's saying that in that day, you're going to realize that the Son of Man, a title from Daniel 7 that Jesus uses of himself, is now reigning and ruling. He and his way will be vindicated. People will say, oh, all along, Jesus was right. The way of forgiveness and grace and love, even loving your enemy, is the flow of God. And when the temple is destroyed, he's saying this will be an opportunity for people to see the vindication of Jesus, the Son of Man, the agent of God who will suffer, but then will come to his throne, his heavenly throne, and will bring peace to his people, will bring the kingdom of God. Do you notice that a few times through the verses that we've read, and just this verse here that we finished off with, we have the imagery of the chosen ones. The chosen ones that Jesus doesn't want to be deceived, the chosen ones that will be gathered again. And this is really important. When we think of being chosen, most of us automatically assume that if I'm chosen, it means that somebody else isn't. If we're chosen, then somebody else isn't. We make it very exclusionary. But you're going to notice something, that all through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has, that's been one of his critiques of the hypocritical religious system that he's now predicting is going to be destroyed, is that you're keeping people out. You're hypocrites. You're not showing grace. You're not welcoming people in. You're holding them out. And I think the reason that some of us think that way is because we think of the whole world as so competitive. Everything's competitive. I have to get ahead of somebody else. I have to be chosen. You're not chosen. I win means you lose. But look at what Jesus is doing here. So he's talking about the destruction of a system in which many people, especially if you're sick, if you're poor, if you're guilty, that you're pushed out and you don't fit in and you can't worship, very exclusionary. And fitting that into a model where the Jewish model at the time had very much become, and if you want to really come to God, you need to come to our country, our city, our temple, and do it our way by our prescription, or else it doesn't really count. Jesus, when he talks about his chosen ones, is making this so much bigger, not smaller. Look, he says, I'll send out his angels. Angels, that word, it could be angels, it could be messengers. It's the same word. And so we could be talking about sort of a spiritual force being pushed out into the world, or we could be talking about people who are going to go spread the good news of Jesus. And maybe it's a combination of both, ambiguous on purpose. But these angels or messengers will go and gather the chosen ones from where? From the people who are just chosen, just the Jewish people? Well, yeah, including them, but from the entire world. We're going to blow the hinges off this, not just those who can come to our nation, our city, our temple, but everybody will be gathered back in. That this whole temple system that had become very insider-focused is going to be destroyed. And Jesus is showing it's going to give the opportunity for the message to go out to the entire world. I love what Henry Nouwen says when he talks about chosenness. He simply says, let your chosenness open your eyes to the chosenness of others. When you realize that God has chosen you to be his loved one, his son, his daughter, that should open your eyes to the chosenness of others. This is the message of Jesus. It's now going out into the whole world. People of all different backgrounds, from all different nations, with all different religious backgrounds, all different practices, everything that makes us feel very threatened, that is often very foreign to us. But that's what Jesus is saying, his messengers. Or his angels are going to be going out to gather all of his chosen ones from everywhere, outside of this system. Something incredible is happening. And this is what we see as you read on in the New Testament. You read in the book of Acts, for example, that the Spirit of God comes into the world in such a way that the mission expands all over the world to all people. The invitation to be a chosen one, the beloved one. Just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Such a beautiful contrast to the temple system at the time of Jesus. And it, I think, helps us think about what our religious practices are like and our religious views are. I think it reminds us that when our religious devotion causes us to have stronger opinions than it does relationships, we've got a big problem. When our religion makes us feel more superior to others then motivates us to serve others, we have a big problem. When it makes us more complacent rather than compassionate, or more judgmental instead of gracious, we might hear Jesus say, this is a time to run away from that system. Run away from that way of thinking. Don't stay and fight for that. It needs to be destroyed. Because the Spirit of God is going into all the world, reaching out and trying to share his love and telling people, you're a chosen one. You're chosen. You're loved. You can enter into the flow of grace. That's what the temple system was always supposed to do, but it was failing to do. Now Jesus says, when you see the sign, when the abomination that brings desolation comes, don't stay and fight. Run away. And join this mission. So I want to invite you and for us together to honestly answer two questions as we think about our own way of being religious, what we're bound to, what we bind ourselves to in terms of our opinions, our thoughts, our theology, our practices, how we do church, how we live out our spirituality. And here's the first one. Number one, who or what do I find myself fighting against? What do I fight against? What do my beliefs motivate me to fight against? What do I oppose? And then the second question is, who or what do I find myself fighting for? What do my beliefs, my spiritual practices, my theology motivate me to fight for? And I think we really need to be honest about what the fruit is of our religion, of what we're bound to, and ask, is this something that Jesus would tell us to abandon and run away from or to embrace and to continue in? Does it match up with what Jesus fought against and what he fought for? Here's what I see Jesus fighting against, even as we just have read through this Gospel of Mark up to this point. Jesus often is seen fighting against any system, political, social, religious, that oppresses or opposes people. This is what he fights against. He fights against the temple when it's not a conduit of grace or love. He fights against the powers that are violent. We've seen that in some of the stories along the way, like the violence of the Roman political system. He fights against the systems that keep people poor and pushed onto the margins or keeps people sick and outside of community. Is that what our religious system does? Does it cause us to fight against that which oppresses people, hurts people, that which maybe includes a small few that fit in, but the people on the margins are kept on the margins? And then who or what does Jesus fight for? Well, I see him fighting for people, and specifically people on the margins. He heals people who are sick. He forgives people who are guilty. He feeds people who are hungry. He provides for people who don't have enough. As we've seen the parables, the stories, the actions, the casting out of demons and connected them with what the meaning is of all those. We've seen that is that Jesus is for people. He's against the systems, religious, political, or social, that oppose or oppress people, and he is for people. Now we ask ourselves, who or what am I against? And who or what am I for? And does it match up with what we see of Jesus? Are we willing to fight against the systems of injustice and oppression? Are we willing to fight for people who desperately need someone in their corner and fight for grace and forgiveness, mercy, the things that Jesus fought for? So here's what I would love for you to join me in doing, and for us as a community, as a church together, wherever you're at, and we know that many of us, we're geographically rooted here in Hamilton, Ancaster, Dundas, maybe Burlington, the surrounding area, but we also know there's a number of you are joining us from all kinds of different places, and what I would love for us to do as a community, right now meeting online, but as we continue to plan for our future and to think about what our church ought to be like, what our community ought to be like, would you join in praying with me, with some of our leaderships, and praying and asking God, who are we for? And how can we be for the people around us, the people of Hamilton, Ancaster, Dundas, surrounding areas, the people that are in your neighborhoods, your friends, your family members, the people that you work for us, even the people that join us online? How is it that God would spur us on to be for them and to fight for them and against all that might come against them? Because I believe that that is what the Spirit of God does. And we are so excited to think about what that could look like in our future as we continue to plan what it's going to look like in a world where there's been so much disruption, what that's going to look like in the fall or in the winter or in the coming months and years down the road. How do we as a community show the world that we're willing to fight for them the way that God is willing to fight for them? So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this powerful message that in the midst of disruption and one of the most disruptive and terrible events of this people's history, that you showed a way forward to go out in love and to gather people together, to bind them together in your love. Would you help us to be the kind of people who are willing to fight against oppression and injustice and to fight for people who are in need, to show them your love and grace and to show them that they too are your chosen ones and that they can choose you and live as part of your family. God, we pray that our communities, as a result of this kind of real practical love and religion in the best possible sense of the word, that we would see great transformation and that we would see lives radically changed, transformed, become new in you. God, we thank you that we can trust you, that Jesus has been vindicated, that his way of self-sacrificial love is the way to transform the world. And so we pray that we would see that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.